Good morning, church family. Oh, that was so good. Amen. Worship. I can't think of anything I'd rather be doing. Thank you, Lexi, for leading the team and leading us through the power of the Spirit to worship this morning. To Him who sits on the throne. Oh, what a beautiful. I don't know about you, but when I'm singing, I envision things. I'm artistic, but just seeing Jesus in all His glory. You know, the Father invited Him to sit on the throne, and He sits on the throne. Isn't that beautiful? And He's coming again to claim back His kingdom here on this earth. But you know, before He comes literally, physically, He is here through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is His spiritual kingdom, amen? And beautiful things happen in God's kingdom. I mean, beautiful things. And part of the whole process of God, Jesus came to establish His kingdom here on this earth. Part of that process is when we come together to worship and fellowship together, that is God's kingdom in action. And He didn't leave us by ourselves. He promised us His Holy Spirit. And thank you for the music and the leading us in songs that are just preparing our lives and our hearts. Now, what I did was I asked for us not to have the scripture reading like we typically have scripture reading, because you are going to do the scripture reading. And we're going to look at more than just one passage of scripture. So get your Bibles out, or your iPhones, or whatever, wherever you got your Bible. Maybe some of you have it memorized up here, I don't know. But we're going to look at a couple of passages. And before we do that, there's Bibles. If you don't have one, there's Bibles in the pew in front of you. If there aren't, look around. We have plenty of Bibles here. You know, one of the things that we've been talking about, and of course, the Apostle Paul reminds us over and over and over again in his writings that we as humans are in rebellion. It's not something that we can actually help except by the grace and the power of God. We are by nature, our DNA, okay, includes the sinful nature. We are sinful from the womb. I know, yeah, you look at those sweet little faces, those sweet little babies. Now they're so cute. Well, it takes about a month or two. My wife hates it when I say that. But some babies just are not, well, we won't say. No judgment there. But they are so precious. They are so precious. And then, yeah, you know, a year or so, they start getting, they're still precious, but they start getting their own idea of what they want to do and that they're going to do what they want to do. And that is the nature of rebellion. Rebellion says, regardless of what happens, I'm going to do what I want to do. Isn't that right? I'm going to independently just do whatever I feel like doing. And you don't have to look very far in your own life. You know, come on, let's be honest here. Or in the world around you, and you will discover that theme seems to be the big theme in society. Do what you want to do. Do it my way. The old song, you know, I'll do it my way, you know, is so true, because it's part of our DNA as humans. All right? And the Apostle Paul, of course, throughout his writings, reminds us of that. And every time he reminds us, I cringe a little, and I swallow hard, and I go, hey, I'm 64 years old, I should have it all figured out by now. I should have a checklist of things that I do and don't do, and I should be able to follow them and check them off every day, and I should be able to walk on water and all those other things that saints do. Well, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't a saint, He was God. Isn't that right? And as far as I know, He's the only one that knows how to walk on water. So I guess none of us qualify for that, do we? He was the Son of God, and He came to this earth fully divine and put on human skin. But He was divine. And the good news is, He did live without sin, because He didn't have the DNA that we have. All right? He lived without sin. And he died on the cross. Amen? He died on the cross. Why? Why the Son of God died on the cross? This holy, divine, perfect, sinless, died on the cross? For you and for me. That's why he did it. For no other reason. Even if only one of us was a sinner, Jesus would have died. So when you say Jesus died for us, just say Jesus died for me. Is that okay? Can you say that? Or do you choke when you say that? Jesus died for me. It's personal, folks. God did not send his Son to be impersonal. He sent his Son to be personal. And that's why he came in the likeness. He looked like a human being. You know? He still put his pants on one leg. Well, wait a minute. Jesus didn't wear pants. He wore a robe. Okay? I know. It's a cultural thing. Some of you, if you haven't traveled outside of the United States, will discover something very strange to you at least. And that is, in some cultures, the men wear robes and the women wear pants. Seriously, it's true. Go to India, go to some of Far Eastern places where the women literally wear the pants and the men wear these great big long robes. Saudi Arabia might be another place. I don't know. But anyways, so get over your cultural things and accept the fact that Jesus was fully divine and he put on human skin. He did not put on the DNA of a sinful human. He had a sinless nature. Hello? Do you get it? Do you understand that? How is that different than us? A world of difference. We are born sinners. And if you haven't checked out lately, look at your own heart. And what does it tell you? Yeah, we're in rebellion. And that is why we need a Savior. By the way, the gospel, the good news that I'm talking about here and the Apostle Paul talks about, the good news of the gospel is this, folks, and listen very carefully. The gospel is not, please hear me out. The gospel is not advice or instruction. All right? But it demands a response. All right? The gospel is, in essence, very simple. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth. He died, he shed his own blood, so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin, so that you and I could have hope of eternal life. But the eternal life came after he came out of the tomb. If Jesus had never come out of the tomb, there would be no hope for us. Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our hope of eternal life. Amen? Huh? The gospel, folks, is a done deal. All right? Whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, that's not the deal. Jesus died. He gave us eternal life. He rose from the dead. He went back to heaven. And there's nothing you can do about that. It's a done deal. Sealed, signed, and delivered, as they say. The response is yours. What will you do about that? What will you do with Jesus of Nazareth? That's the question. What will you do? You're going to sit there and be mesmerized by the fact that, well, this God, we need to worship him because he came and he did this and that for me. Are you going to theologize and sit and argue and debate and throw stones at each other over theology? By the way, theology is a more recent thing. Jesus didn't come to establish theology. Jesus came to shed his blood and to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life. That's the gospel. Theology came afterwards. When people got into little groups and said, Jesus, I think, that's theology. All right? And you go to any church anywhere, even the churches that say, we're non-denominational. Really? Well, let's see. Let's compare what I believe with what you believe, and let's see if you're denominational or not. There will be some differences. You know why? Because we like to argue over theology. But every single Christian church that I know that is genuinely a Christian church does not argue about the gospel. And I've sat in circles of pastors from all denominations, and when it comes to the gospel, if they are full-blown Christian, if they're not a cult or some other thing out here wandering around, if they are in the Word of God, if they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they are teaching and preaching the gospel, and I can't argue with them. Hallelujah. Because what Jesus did for us is not theology. What he did for us, folks, was personal, and it was a sacrifice. A sacrifice! So what will you do with Jesus of Nazareth? Are you ready to sacrifice? Huh? Whether you like it or not, you did already this morning. Sacrifice of praise. Bring a sacrifice of praise. What did you bring this morning? Did you bring something for Jesus? What did you bring? Oh, I know people love to bring stuff to church, you know. Is this church the right church? What kind of music do they sing? Do they sing the kind of music I like? Oh, man, we all come loaded up. We come loaded up with our backpacks full of all kinds of ideas and expectations and garbage and all that stuff, when all Jesus wants to do here in this place through the power of the Holy Spirit is worship. That's it. Just worship. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If whatever you came with, whatever expectations you came with, maybe you should leave some of that outside the door. Because the only expectation here is to worship God. Okay? That's a good expectation, by the way. In fact, that's what the Bible's all about. From beginning to end. The problem in the garden was that Adam and Eve, at some point, they started worshiping themselves. Satan put the idea in the head, well, you can become like God. Oh yeah, that means I can be lifted up and I can be worshiped. Uh-huh. That's the sin, folks. That's the original sin. The original sin is to elevate self. Through whatever means, whether it means, you know, going to the right church, or whether it means going to the seminary and become a minister, whether it means giving more tithe than everybody else and bragging about it, whether it means vegetarian or veganism or whatever, that's self-elevation. Okay? The only thing that God expects from us, the only expectation He has, is faithfulness to follow Him. That's it. And yet, we find every way that we can to make it difficult. Gotta make it difficult. Here's 27 rules, or here's 10 rules, or here's 100 rules, or whatever, whatever. But that's only so that we can look at each other and say, hey, you're not following the rules. Shame on you. You know, tuck your shirt in, son. Don't wear a tie without a shirt. Tucked in. We love to harass each other. You know, the Bible says the devil's like a roaring lion. Going around, he also says he's the accuser of the brethren. Whew, boy, the devil must be in a lot of churches. I hear a lot of accusing each other. In fact, sometimes, and I've pastored for 36 years, sometimes you'll wonder if the whole church isn't the devil at times. Because they love to chew on each other. And what does the Bible say? Stop chewing on each other. Quit devouring each other. Start loving each other. Start respecting each other. Quit looking at your neighbor and start looking to Jesus. Because, you know, your neighbor's not going to get you to heaven. All right? Is she going to get you to heaven? All right. Your neighbor's not going to get you heaven. Number one, your neighbor's human. And your neighbor happens to have a sinful nature also. Whether they admit it or not, they have it. All right? Not only that, they're not Jesus. The only way, the only path to heaven is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. No other way. You can go to whatever church you want. All right? You can go to the church that has the biggest congregation. You can go to I don't care what church you go to. If Jesus Christ is not being lifted up, then it isn't a church. It's a denomination. Well, you could call it a church too, but if it's not lifting Jesus Christ up as Lord and Savior, then it's all about humans. It's all about humans and how big they are and how fantastic and fancy and blah, 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 blah. If it's not about Jesus, then it is false religion. I'm not accusing. It stands for this church too. It doesn't matter what church you go to. All right. So, the gospel is good news, not advice or instructions. It's good news. But it does demand a response. So let's take a look at a couple things that might lift us up this morning, a couple Bible passages, and remind us. Sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, we study the Word, and we enjoy studying the Word, and the Spirit, you know, speaks to us through the Word, and as we go through the day and go through the week or the year, God teaches us new things all the time. It ought to be that way. Because, you know, studying the Word of God is like digging for diamonds. Okay? You dig through an awful lot of stuff before you find the real thing, right? Isn't that the way it is in life? Sometimes the best things in life you have to dig the hardest for. Like a good wife or a good husband, okay? I didn't have to say that, but I did. So when you find that diamond, when you find that incredibly beautiful diamond with all the beautiful facets, with the reflective light that comes off of a diamond, do you cover it with tin foil? And say, oh yeah, I got this incredible diamond here, put it on your finger. And she goes, what is that? Oh, it's tin foil. Oh, I don't want tin foil. Give me a diamond, she says, right? Give me a diamond. It means real. It's, you know, it means forever. It means all those things that women think it means, you know. It means he's got lots of money and he's gonna take good care of me. Except he had to get a loan to buy the diamond, but anyway. I have two boys, so I know what happens. Don't you dare tell me. So here's the thing. You don't cover the truth with all kinds of glitter. The truth, it says, cuts. It cuts. Ouch. I don't want to be cut. Don't cut me. The truth cuts. The reason the truth cuts is because our lives sometimes need surgery. It needs to be cut. We need to be cut. And so the truth and the Holy Spirit work together to sometimes cut some of the fat off in our lives, you know? My wife, she tells me that's not the best way to lose weight. You know, the best way to lose weight is stop eating donuts and jog a little. Or for some of you, be vegan, whatever. For me, it's stop eating donuts. Anyway, here's some passages of Scripture that are going to remind you of your standing, where you stand, so that you can respond to God's Word. Somebody look up Romans 3:22. Don't be shy, be brave, stand up and read it with a loud voice. Romans 3:22. How are you going to ever be righteous? Romans, read it. Oh, okay, so whose righteousness is it? It's God's righteousness, isn't it? But it comes by, what's the key word? By faith. Okay, how about somebody look at, one of you look up Galatians 3, verse 30. I'm sorry, Romans 3, verse 30, and someone else look up Galatians 2, 16. And we'll read the Romans 3, 30 first. And stand up and say it really loud. You don't have to stand up, but just say it loud enough.
Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith.
Okay. We're going to read the other one too. Galatians 2:16. Somebody read that one.
Yet
Boy, ain't that a mouthful. What did it? I kept hearing the word faith justified by what? By faith. And not the law. I didn't say that. Who said that? Paul did. Yeah, Paul did. Raised a really, really good Christian. Well, Jewish young man. Really good. I mean, we're talking about really righteous. Really, really righteous. A Pharisee, no less. You couldn't get any better than that. And then now he's saying, wait a minute, it's not the law. It's not the law. It's faith. So it's by faith. You get it? Okay, the next one. Let's take a look at Romans 11:20. Somebody read Romans 11:20. 11:20. Everybody look it up though, but somebody read it. So you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You acknowledge that by faith, that His blood covers your sins. And somebody read it. Romans 11:20. Okay, here it is.
That is so. They were broken off because of unbelief, but you are there because of faith. So do not become haughty, but stand in awe.
Okay, so we have this hope and we have this possibility of salvation. It's through faith. So the point here is to stand firm in our faith. Now, I hope some of you, before we get to the end of this, are going to catch on that there's one word that keeps reoccurring in all these passages of Scripture. Let's take a look at Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians 3:17. Somebody look that up real quick and then read it. Read it as loud as your voice can read it. Don't be shy.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep this love is.
The indwelling Christ. Oh, but wait a minute. I thought Christ was up there. He's up there. How can he be in here too? How does that happen? He can't be in two places at once. My understanding is that when Jesus came to this earth as a babe, he gave up his omnipresence. Only the Father has omnipresence now. How come Jesus now can be in my heart and your heart and her heart and his heart at the same time? How does that happen? Louder? Oh, thank you. Good, you're following. Oh, no, it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am ascending back to my Father. I'm going up there and I'm going to sit on the throne and I'm going to do all these things, build houses for you and all those wonderful, beautiful things that are going to happen. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down to you. And He will always be there. Excuse me, those of you that believe that at some point the Holy Spirit's going to depart, man, I'm scared for you. I am scared to death for you. There is theology that teaches that. That towards the end of the world, suddenly God won't be present and somehow you're all alone. The Holy Spirit's gone and you got to walk without sin and all. No, that Bible doesn't say anything about that. Jesus' last promise that he gave his disciples. Does Jesus keep his promises?
Yes.
Please?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes,
he does. He never, ever, ever fails. We fail, but he never fails. And Jesus promised his disciples, I am sending you the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you up until the last year before I come. How about the last week? How about the last hour? No. I will never, never, and there, that in the Greek, that's emphatic, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that? Boy, I tell you, that was a weak amen. But anyway, I'll take it. Thank you. That's better. Not for my sake. If you believe it, say amen. Okay, that's it. All right. So, You got the picture now, don't you? Jesus ascended back into heaven because he can't be omnipresent. He sends the Holy Spirit. He promises the Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, to empower us, to be in our hearts to the end of time and beyond, by the way. You think the Holy Spirit's ever going to leave you? No. A good friend never leaves you. Isn't that beautiful? The disciples had Jesus, but we have the Holy Spirit. And the way the Holy Spirit dwells, or Jesus dwells in us, he dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. Not enough talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. We do not preach and talk enough about the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. Oh, we don't want to become Pentecostals, let's be careful. Don't raise your hands. Mm-mm, no, no dancing in the aisles, no, none of that. Just sit there in your gothic churches. And look ahead, and you'll be fine. Some of you don't get that. I way back when I first came here, I talked a little bit about the design of churches. And you know, if you know your history, which I love history and I study history, you know what the first churches, the first churches were homes. Home churches. Yeah, they met in Peter, James, and John's home or, you know, whatever. All right, so Priscilla, Aquila's home, whatever, you know, they met in their homes. And then, as the church grew, and it grew and it grew all over the world, because, thank you very much, because of Pentecost. Ooh, don't say that word either. But anyways, it grew all over the world, faster than anything you can imagine, all over the world, with a little help from the Romans. We couldn't have traveled all over the world if it weren't for the Romans and their nice roads and all that stuff. Okay, but here's the thing. The Holy Spirit eventually, Constantine said, I like these Christians, you know. They really, man, they got energy. They got incredible energy. What are they eating? What are they drinking or smoking? Why do they have so much energy? Why do Christians have so much energy? It's positive energy. I kind of like it. I'm going to jump on board. I'm going to become a Christian. Constantine becomes a Christian because he wants to unite the Christian, the Roman world. It's split, by the way. One capital in Constantinople, the other one in Italy. Still there, by the way. You got the Vatican and you have the beautiful church there in Turkey, in Constantinople, still there. That's where the headquarters was. Split. He wanted to unite the Roman Empire again. It was falling apart. He says, I'm going to become a Christian. And all my soldiers, orders from headquarters, you're going to be Christians too, whether you like it or not. So they put big white crosses on their tunics, on their shields. They went into battle. They defeated the enemy. And Constantine said, that's because God gave me the power to do it. Thank you very much. But not long after that, he began to say, hey, let's just turn all the pagan churches and pagan temples into churches. And that's what they did. Hence, most Christian churches are Gothic. Even though we don't live in a Gothic. Gothic means narrow and long, okay? Lots of arches. We have arches, but these are modern arches from the 50s. Okay, but they were long and narrow, and the worship service was centered up here, right there. Everybody looks there. So as long as you're sitting out there, the only thing you're going to see is that and the person's head in front of you. Now the Quakers and some of the Amish and some of the others came along and said, well, we want to have a worship experience where everybody can see each other and can be blessed by looking at the smiling faces. So they sat, they had their churches in a square and they sat facing each other. Kind of nice, huh? Anyways, why did they get on that? Okay, so we're back to this whole thing of this presence of the Spirit and God's leading us through the Spirit. Let's take a look at another passage of Scripture here. Okay, Colossians 2:12. All right? Somebody read that one.
Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through your faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead.
Uh-huh. So we're buried with Christ. Symbolic of, Paul says, our old sinful nature. So that once we've been buried, that we can be raised again in Christ, so that we can go back to being worldly. Is that right? Oh, but I'm just saved. Once saved, always saved. I'm saved. I can do whatever I want now because it doesn't matter. I'm saved. Really? Really? You believe that stuff? I've heard it preached. We are raised in Christ Jesus to have a new identity. We are a new person in Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that what the scripture tells us? And by the way, Paul will, he will harp that. He plays that one note almost all the way through his writings. Ding, 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 ding. You ever played a guitar with only one note? It's kind of hard. He plays that one note all the way through. All right? We die to self, to sin, so that we can be raised again to be righteous. And that comes with what? A commitment to what? Come on. Somebody has the answer. Well, let's look at it this way. We are saved by grace. The whole gospel is the idea of being saved by God's grace and mercy and love. And then people say, okay, well, that's grace, but this is obedience over here. And they'll use the text, oh, you can't be, you know, you can't keep the law. You know, I mean, the law is important. I'm sorry. Let me back up. You must keep the law. Okay? And obedience. And that's all. Make sure you're obedient. Jesus saves you, and then you have to make sure that you live the sanctified life, and that means sinless. No. That's not it. We're saved by grace. And obedience are married. Because obedience becomes the sanctified life. We don't want to do the stuff the old man did. We don't want to... who wants to live the way they used to live? Who wants to do only what they want to do and have it my way? I'll do it my way. You know the song? Who wants to do that? Have you had fun doing it? You know, young people will say, oh yeah, it's a blast. I party all the time. Party, 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 party. My wife went to her 20-year reunion, high school reunion years ago. And one of her best friends is a guy that they used to goof off in study hall. They always had to go to study hall because they were goofing off in class. So in study hall, this guy was smart. School was boring to him. Super smart. He wanted to become a surgeon. But he didn't. After he graduated from high school, he disappeared. Well, he showed up at the 20-year reunion, and my wife said, oh, it's great to see you. How are you doing? You know, what have you been doing for the last 20 years? Going to rock concerts. Well, when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven and Jesus says to his people, what have you been doing all this time? And you say, I've been going to rock concerts and partying. What's that going to... He's going to say, who are you again? Isn't that right? Who are you? That's the question. Who are you? Are you filled with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Or are you just doing your own thing, going to rock concerts for 20 years? I'm using that as an example. None of you go to rock concerts. I know that. All right, so who are you? You know, there's more passages. Let me just quickly go through them. We need to wind this up. We're raised through Christ by faith. We inherit the promises through faith. We conquer kingdoms, enforce God's justice. We stop the mouths of lions through faith. Hebrews 11:33, if you want to look it up. And we are guarded. By the way, Satan is a roaring lion. The Bible says that. He's a great deceiver too. He's a serpent. He's everything bad that you can, every word you can use, you know. But here's the good news. We are guarded from him through faith. Okay, do you hear the bell tolling? The Apostle Paul, he's ringing the bell. Everything that happens in our lives, every experience we have, everything we go through, you hear the tolling bell. It doesn't say, make sure you are sinless. It doesn't say, make sure you're vegan. It doesn't say, make sure that you this and this and this and this. It says, have faith. Thank you very much. Faith. And as I told one of my relatives who's great at pointing out my faults and other people's faults and lives in the woods by himself, I said, you know, as I read the Bible, especially Hebrews chapter 11, I look at the people in chapter 11 and I don't see a single saint there. Not single one. Not one of them. Abraham, are you kidding me? After Sarah dies, he runs off and gets himself some concubines. Before he died. That is not an act I would do before I died. Or any point in my life, for that matter. David? Really? A saint? Check it out. Read it for yourself. Samson? A saint? The last thing he did was commit suicide. That's the very last act he did. Oh, but we justify it. Well, no. He was fulfilling God's will. He brought the house down on the enemy, the Philistines. Yeah, but he also brought it down knowing that he would die too. Now, don't get me into a discussion about suicide. There are lots of reasons why people end their lives. And usually it's sad. And I believe that God will save those people too. Please don't judge them. Okay? This entire list of Hebrews chapter 11 is a list of sinners. Sinners. Even to the end, excuse me, but it was true. They were sinners to the end because they have sinful nature. But saved by works? By what?
Grace.
By grace and faith. It says faith, faith, faith. There's the bell. Dong, dong, dong. It's kind of like the water dripping at night. It's good. There's a spoon sitting on a plate. The water drips on it. And you're too tired. By faith. Every time you think you can do it on your own, I hope someone smacks you on the side of the head and says, it's only by faith you can be saved. Only by faith. That's the only... Those of you that like to do works, try this one. Just try having faith. Just try that. Having faith in God. 100% faith. If you had a faith meter today that you could look at about your own life, where would it be registering? Would it be up here? Halfway? Barely? Non-existent? Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. I'm going through a terrible experience in my life. I have all kinds of physical ailments and blah, blah, blah. What does that have to do with faith in God? I've lived long enough to realize that has nothing to do with faith in God. And if you want to know, a biblical example would be Job. He had no reason whatsoever to have any hope or faith in God. By man's standards. But God says, don't look at the world. Don't get caught up in the world because I am offering you a diamond. Don't cover it with tinfoil. I'm offering you a diamond. That diamond is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Have faith in that. You got it? Okay. We live through faith. We die through faith. Did you hear that? We live through faith. And yes, we die through faith. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. And I'll add to that. If you live by faith and you die by faith, everything else is garbage. Throw it out. If you have lived by faith in the risen Lord and by the blood that was shed on the cross and you claim that by faith, well, the Bible very clearly says, and Jesus himself says, you have eternal life. That's a promise. Do you believe it? You believe it? Everything else is garbage. It's man-made. It's plastic. It's only faith that will save you. Nothing else will save you. It's faith in Jesus. Boom, 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 dong, dong, dong. It's the bell ringing. By faith, by faith, by faith. So Lord, we're human. Messed up. And it's so good to know that we're not alone in that. But it's good news to know that we're saved by hanging on in faith to what you completed for us at the cross. Continue to work in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring alive that new man or that new woman so that we might truly be your children. Help us not to forget that. We are your children. Thank you for that promise. We look forward to that great hope when we can leave this world and spend eternity with you. We ask this in your name. Amen.